This song, Roger Ludd, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, is some powerful words in here. In the second verse, we sang, we should never be discouraged. If you want, anyone here raise their hand who's never ever been discouraged. But yet we sing, we should never be discouraged, take it to the Lord in prayer. I have no idea how many times I've sang this song in my life. Is it wrong if we're ever discouraged? Don't we have examples of men of faith who've been discouraged? I understand what the song is saying, and I am because we do have a friend in Jesus. In the big picture of things, we should never be discouraged because of what he has for us. But it kind of fits in with what I want to talk about this morning, and that's how do we give thanks for everything. In everything, we're to give thanks. We talked a little bit about this in class, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But yet, give thanks for everything. Doesn't life have its moments of confusion and heartbreaks? Experiences that we have that we simply do not understand? In fact, if we're honest, there are times when it's very difficult to be thankful. Yet, we're not given an option here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And maybe you're thinking there's a difference between giving thanks in everything and giving thanks for everything. And yes, there is, but actually God wants us to do both. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, once again, commands me to give thanks in everything. But Ephesians 5 and verse 20 tells us, giving thanks always for all things. They are small, quick verses. But you can't escape the fact that God expects us to be thankful no matter what circumstances comes our way in this life. And the question that I've been asking myself is how? How do I do this? These two verses here are easier to read than obey. I've been personally struggling with this. And I've been studying this, and I've been studying this with a couple other people, trying to get some help in this. It's so hard to be thankful when a loved one is sick, or when you lose a loved one in death. It's not easy to give thanks. And so I asked myself this question, and I know the answer asking it, but I still don't know the how sometimes in this. And so is God commanding the impossible? Is he making my pain worse because now I'm not giving thanks and everything, I'm having trouble doing that, and now I feel the guilt because God is commanding me? We sing the song that we should never be discouraged. How is it that we deal with this? In 1 Thessalonians 5, we see once again these three short, beautiful, memorable essentials of personal qualities that should characterize our inner lives of being a devoted Christian and that relationship that we need to have with God. They're instructions that are appropriate for all Christians at all times and all circumstances of life. Rejoice always. Paul knew how to rejoice always, but yet, by some of his letters, he brought tears, not only to himself, but to others. How do you put that together? He taught them that they weren't following God in their lives. We know 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's see. We'll pick up with verse 8. And we know that the Christians in Corinth were having trouble. Paul addressed a lot of the problems in the first chapter. So he's talking about this. He says, "For though I cause you sorrow by my letter," that 1 Corinthians, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Verse 13, "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." Titus was the one that was sent. Paul was concerned for Titus' welfare, for his personal welfare, for his spiritual welfare, because he's bringing that first letter that's really rebuking them. That letter caused Paul sorrow. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians and verse 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. For if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order to say too much to all of you," and on that he goes. The point I'm trying to make here is Paul is telling us in the Thessalonian letter to rejoice always, but yet he himself was in tears because he had to rebuke the brethren. The brethren that received the letter caused them sorrow. And he was sorry that he made him sorrowful, but yet he wasn't sorry because it caused him godly repentance. There is no contradiction there, even though we might think of it as such on the surface. But Paul also wrote to the brethren in Rome to weep with them that weep. Rejoice always, but weep with them that weep, Romans 12, 15. There are many paradoxes, so to speak, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 8, beginning. Kind of picking up in the middle here. But he says, "By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. This list that he has gone through, when he gets to this point in this list, before he talked about imprisonments and labors and all these things, but here they look like a paradox. They you know, it's like complete opposites, yet as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. While circumstances, and I've said this before, and I think we all understand this, circumstances may bring us sorrow for the moment, which that moment can go on, seem like an eternity at times. And in Philippians 2, verse 27, it says, Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. When one is really sick to the point of death, it doesn't seem like a moment, and that circumstance can bring sorrow, maybe even some discouragement, or death of a loved one. What was Jesus' response of Lazarus? He wept. Now, I want to look at that a little closer later in the lesson. But these sorrows for the moment, you know, can cause weeping. But yet we're to be given thanks in all things. And how do we give thanks in all things with this? How do we rejoice? We talked, Roy talked a little bit in class about pray, about ceasing, continually in prayer. Though we're not always continually in prayer, but we continue to pray at all times, we have that opportunity to do that. Focus here is the inner enduring attitude or character of joy, recognizing that whatever we go through, including trials, we're to respond with joy, knowing that faithfully enduring pleases God. What a friend we have to Jesus to be able to take it to him. And the Christian has an advantage over the world in this, a big advantage. The sorrow the Christian experiences is not the sorrow of those who have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, back to 1 Thessalonians, and let's look at chapter 4, verse 13. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We have hope. And the Christians at Thessalonica knew how to suffer with joy. In chapter 1 and verse 6 of the Thessalonian letter, 1:6. Says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So much so, in verse 7, that they became an example to all believers. This is one of the first churches, the Macedonia call, coming over there. And so, they understood what it was like to suffer with joy. And Paul was filled with thankfulness and joy in chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks we can render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God in your account, as we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul wanted so desperately to get to them, he wasn't able to personally himself get to them. But he was filled with thanksgiving and joy, even though they were suffering and in sorrow. So does God ever command us what he cannot allow us to fulfill? When he tells us that in everything give thanks, is that possible? When God gives us a commandment, he supplies the means, the knowledge, the opportunity to do it, right? Even when Jesus did these miracles in the first century, he would tell the man to get up and walk. He was able to get up and walk. He would tell the man that with the withered hand, or the man who couldn't see. These things he commanded and they were able to do. Granted, that's not the situation today with that going on. But if he tells us that we can give thanks in everything, and that is the will of God to do that, then we can do that. I'm just trying to figure out how. And I've been learning, so I wanted to share it in this lesson. I know that I would be a better person understanding this and practicing it. I think some of these things, it's amazing to me when you're studying something else, how it always comes back to what you're studying at the present. We studied and looked in Wednesday night class about faith, love, and hope in Colossians 1. And that came back in this lesson, in this study, to help us understand the giving thanks in all help us understand, we need to look in understanding how to give thanks in all things. We need to look at these three great virtues of faith, love, and hope. Because when faith and love and hope are vital powers in our lives, it's then that regardless of what great difficulties come, or may come, we're able to give thanks to our Father in heaven and bring glory to his name. Let me try to explain this the way I understand. If you love someone, are you afraid of them? John writes in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Can you picture a child loving their parent, loving their mom, and being deathly afraid of them at the same time? It makes no sense. Unless there's some kind of emotional instability that's going on. But in most cases, that's why faith and love go together. When you love somebody, you trust that person. You're not afraid of him. That trust is there. And that relationship applies to the Christian and the Lord. If we love our Father in heaven, then we're not to be afraid of what he may permit to come into my life, to come into your life. If he loves you, if he loves me, he cannot and will not harm us. He may permit suffering and sorrow, but he can never permit, I believe, he can never permit his child to be truly harmed by the trials of this life. Now, that opens up a big scenario because look at what God permitted Job to go through. And that is just staggering. But when it was all said and done, were the trials that Job went through for good? Were they for God's glory? Job suffered, but his suffering led to glory. Job wept, but his tears were turned to joy. Job's life was doubled. And God wanted that to happen. Job didn't understand it. You can be sure that if your Father in heaven loves you, if he loves me, then we can trust him. When we apply this truth here to the difficulties of life, some may question the questions, why did this happen? And then, why did this happen to me? And after all, if I'm walking with God, if I'm serving him, why is this trial upon me? Understand the job of a slave, the job of a servant. Give you a passage that you know, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to the point that he gave his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. So the job of a servant is to obey. The job of a servant is to serve. The job of a servant is to know the what, but not necessarily the why. I'm talking to me. I'm sure you have gone through things. Everyone goes through things. Everyone's going through things. It's life. But when we go down this why path, we aren't careful. That's when the devil comes on the scene. That's when Satan comes on the scene, and he doesn't make matters better. He makes them worse. I've said it many times, and Genesis in the beginning, when God puts an exclamation point there, Satan comes along and twists and bends it into a question mark. Did God say you would die? He won't die. He's the accuser of brethren, and he's skilled at getting us to doubt God's love, to doubt God's care. Satan will say, if God loves you so much, why did this happen? I thought God promised to love you. I thought God promised to care for his children. He's certainly not caring for you. And what we have to do is grab a hold of the truth and the trust that God does love us. He does care for us. How do I give thanks in everything? Circumstances may attack and overwhelm us. Satan may and will accuse you. Your Christian friends may even abandon you. But know that God loves you no less than when he gave his only son to die on a cross for you and for me. Our circumstances may change. Our feelings may change. But one thing that never ever changes is God's love. And when you experience that love in your heart, that's when your faith grows. It grows stronger. And that's what gives you hope, which will help you to give thanks. And you can be sure giving thanks when everything is falling apart is an act of faith. But we're to walk by what? By faith and not by sight. But the reason is he loves me. He does love me. Because of that, I can trust him. It's the depth, it's the height, it's the width of God's grace and his love, which gives us hope, which we looked at Wednesday night, Colossians 1, 4, and 5. One thing I do know is we cannot obey the command in everything give thanks on our own strength. It just can't be done. When you and I go through the hardships of life, our Heavenly Father, he tells us that you may not understand all this, but I do. I know it's for your good. Trust me and be sure of my love. Now, does that not sound like something you have said in love and care for your own child? God will tell us, I have wonderful things planned for you. Not only in this life, but in the next life. So do not be discouraged. But we do get discouraged. But he's telling us, you don't understand everything that's going on. I do. Here's where I struggled more. I personally, and I think most Christians are this way, my opinion. The things that happen to them, they can do better at doing this, to giving thanks, and of all the things I talked about, it's when we see the ones we love. And I think about what this first century church went through when they went through the persecutions. I read some Josephus on crucifixion. I was reading about how common it was then. Just another crucifixion. While we do all this research and study to understand it. The thing I didn't realize was the one who got crucified many times before he was crucified saw his family persecuted and put to death in agony, and then he was crucified. To see the ones we love hurt, and yet we're to give thanks in everything, for it's God's will. But it needs to be taken in hand with Jesus weeping, don't understand it. To weep with those who weep, like in John 11. Jesus did not rejoice in all things at the moment, but he did weep, and so did Paul. You know, in Acts 20, 19 and 31, when he meets with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, he talks about the time that he was with them, day and night, and there was tears. And as we already mentioned, he wrote letters. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day they were born. And under the stress, the kind of stress that they were going through, I don't think emotionally I would do very well. I don't think seeing my children all be killed, my livelihood gone, my wife wanting me to curse God and die. I mean, but think of what she was seeing too. And I don't think that we should tell Jeremiah or Job, you know, lighten up a little bit. You know, look on the bright side. You're not supposed to be discouraged. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. I'm not trying to make light of that song. I'm just trying to speak real thoughts that you might have that I've had. At that point, to Job, there's not much of a bright side. But even though Job got to the point that I believe God stepped in before he went too far, he's still under so much duress. The way he handled himself. Even Jeremiah. But afterwards, when we go through these difficult things, when we see others go through difficult things, I think that's when we can gather ourselves a bit. When the pain goes down a level, we can reason things through. Remember, the man who wrote, "Give thanks in everything," also wrote, "Weep with those who weep." And remember that there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven, including a time to laugh and a time to mourn. Right now, God in his unseen providence right now is doing things for our good in ways that you do not understand. Job could not see it. And as I mentioned earlier, he was doubly blessed at the end. And that's what God wanted. Understand, that's what God wanted. And God knew how to get him to that point. And was it easy? No. And even when Satan shows up on the scene and he wants to make a wreck of it, still, God got it to the point that he wanted it. Doubly blessing. That's why we need to think about the short-term pain for the eternal benefit that God sees. And even when I or the one I love is suffering physically, this was pointed out to me. I never thought of this before. It may, in my notes, capitalized, underlined, highlighted, it may be that others around me can do more good for me spiritually in my condition of pain and suffering than if everything was fine. It could be that. Paul said it like this, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us," Romans 8:18. That is such a huge statement that takes time to get your mind wrapped around it. Paul is reasoning about what he knew about God to what he did not know generally about the world when he said in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If you're going to base your life expectations upon someone, you're trusting everything with someone who would give you his only son, who would give you his son of his love, who gives you the best of the best that he has to offer you, then what do you think he holds back for you? Nothing. There is nothing more. And that's your God. That's my God. Another thing, never consider. I want you to consider it. What if you found out in heaven that the things you had have to go through today actually made it better for you in heaven? Think about the things that you're currently going through, the things you have currently gone through. If you reach heaven, what if you find out that that's what made it better for you in heaven? Maybe you think that's not logical, but it is. If the Father of Jesus allowed Jesus to go through 40 days without food, if the Father of Jesus allowed Jesus to be beaten and nailed to a cross, how could that be worth it? How could that be worth, even for Jesus, be worth it? Because it actually put him in a position to receive all power in heaven and on earth. That's what put him in a position to receive that, Matthew 28:18. See, we're looking at it as after it already took place, but you put yourself in back as it unfolds. If you could ask Jesus today, right now, was it worth it? Turn to Hebrews 12. The thing is, if you and I could ask Jesus that question right now, just seeing him in his glory would answer that question. But you know what Hebrews 12 says, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And yet you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Here, Jesus is able to go through that, knowing that he is going to enjoy the blessings with God. That joy. Is there joy in what he's going through? Is there giving thanks for what he's going through? It's the fact that God will has given him all power and all authority, John 10, to give his life up and to raise his life up again. Another thing that I learned in this study, I want you to consider, is sometimes we look at the cross and those events maybe not as clear as we should. The whole city of Jerusalem did not go out to see Jesus on the cross. They knew about it, but so many did not bother to even go out. Some were coming in. Once again, in reading Josephus, a little math. I've before read Josephus and how many lambs were slain. And by that, you see approximately how many people were there at Passover. And if Josephus is exaggerating, you just cut the number down, and then you take Pentecost, Acts 2:30, Acts chapter 2, cut the number down. Anyway, you take the math, and it's less than 2% obey the gospel. 3,000 sounds huge, but it comes down to approximately 1 out of every 500. If the crucifixion was not recorded for us, it would not have been noticed except for a few folk who wanted to go out and take a glance for a moment and walk back in. It was a great big whatever. He died very much alone, a handful of people around him. The disciples were gone except John. The hecklers came out for a bit and left. If just a few took notice of Jesus' life while he lived and while he died, this next statement is very humbling. How much less will my life and my struggles be noticed by others? But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not noticed that much when he was here. What evil that Joseph went through, how did God mean it to end? Joseph eventually understood it. It meant for good. Only our God can do this. It's not during the struggle that we see it. It's not during that time that we see our loved one going through the struggle that maybe we see it, but it's afterwards when we get insight. God blessed Jesus through it. He blessed Job through it. He blessed David through it. He blessed Elijah through it. He blessed Joseph through it. And he can bless you through it, and he can bless me through it. And I started thinking about this. In Daniel 6, the guys, the different rulers didn't like Daniel, so they're going to set him up. And they set him up with Nebuchadnezzar about whoever's praying to someone other than their God can be thrown into a den of lions. That's not good. Is there anything thankful to be thankful about being thrown in, to be torn apart? But in verse 10 of Daniel 6, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had the windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. How do we give thanks for everything? This verse helped me about as much as anything. What was Daniel giving thanks for? That he was going into the den of lions? Or that his God could or might, but could, deliver him? The reason I said could or might is because in Daniel 3, our three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were going to be thrown in that fiery furnace if they didn't bow down to the idol. And they told Nebuchadnezzar that they didn't have to answer him on this. And Daniel 3, verse 16, 17, 18 says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hands. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, we're not going to serve your God. Daniel's giving thanks, not that he's going into a lion's den, he's giving thanks that God is able to deliver him. God is able and will deliver even when it seems like he has forsaken us. Matthew 27, what Jesus said in verse 45, 46. It was the sixth hour, and darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Give thanks in all things. Consider all that Jesus had gone through up to this point. You consider all the mental, physical, spiritual, emotional anguish, and he is able to come up and quote Psalms 22, verse 1. Psalms 22 shows us how David felt, the experiences he was going through, and as we apply it to Jesus, we see Jesus actually going through what David felt. But David still knew enough about God. When you continue in Psalms 22, he says in verse 4, and you, our fathers, trusted, they trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried out to you, and you rescued them. It's the first time that Jesus uses God rather than Father in prayer. It's the only time he asks why. He is abandoned by his disciples, denied by Peter, handed over by Judas, surrounded by enemies, completely alone and abandoned by God. At that point in time, is he given thanks for everything? But he cries out because of his extreme anguish, not because of the pure physical anguish. It wasn't words of complaining, not wanting to suffer, but an expression of deep eternal agony. But Jesus uses my. He still claims God as his God, even when he felt abandoned by his God. And Jesus can give thanks that his God will rescue him, because God did give him all authority. In John chapter 10, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Where did this come from? This commandment I received from my Father. The Father had to turn his back, so to speak, because he became sin on our behalf. But Jesus knew that he would be rescued, that God is able to deliver, because he told him so and gave him that authority. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can give God thanks for everything. Even when I am going through a lot of difficulties, even when I see my loved ones, because I know God loves and cares. I know God gave his best. I know the best came and gave his life. I know that he is able to deliver us. I know Roger selected And you might have your songbooks open to 590, but just turn the page over one. 591. He is able to deliver thee. He is able. And that's what he wants. And whatever I go through, whatever you go through, we can give thanks. Maybe not right at the time, but we can give thanks because he is able and he will deliver us. And what we go through is what helps us get to where we're going. Let's sing this song. If there's anyone that needs any help, let it be known now as we stand and sing.